Gracious God and ever-blessed Father, we pray now for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that as we read the Scriptures together, that we might be enabled to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me in your Bible or in the pew Bible that's before you to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And those who are visiting today, we've been looking at the book of Revelation together these last few months at a fairly cursory level, looking at the big picture rather than all of the details. And this morning's study is the last one in this current study of the book of Revelation, and we'll be turning in a couple of weeks' time to a new series that will run through the months of October and November called The God of All Comfort. Revelation chapter 22, and we'll pick it up at verse 6. And he said to me, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to John, and he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Now, these are the last words of the last book of the Bible. There's something almost, there's something almost anticlimactic about them. Those of us who were here last week, we were looking at the earlier part of Revelation, chapter 21, and the first five verses of chapter 22, and the description of the new city. With the river that runs down and the trees on either side, the leaves are for the healing of the nations and bearing their fruit in their season and so on, and the sea of glass and so on. This wonderful description of the city. And you might have thought that the book of Revelation would end there. That would be a wonderful place to end. Except that's not where the book of Revelation ends, and it ends with an exhortation. Because this is why the book of Revelation was written. Not to tickle your eschatological fancy as to your particular view of the millennium, the 1,000 years, but actually the main reason why the book of Revelation was written was as an exhortation, a call to persevere. The word that the book of Revelation uses fairly often is the word to overcome. Blessed are they who overcome. It's realizing that they are living as we are living. They are living in a time of trial and temptation and difficulty. Many of them were losing their lives. There were all kinds of worldviews all around them, calling upon them to compromise, to cave in, to yield, so that the Christian life would be easier, less demanding. So there's a sense in which the book of Revelation is a call to persevere in the midst of difficulty and trial and hostility. You notice three times, once in verse 7, another in verse 12, and another in verse 20, Jesus says, "Surely I am coming soon." Three times he says, "Surely I am coming soon." Now, obviously, we need to interpret a little what soon means. And he didn't mean that he was going to come in the next year, or 10 years, or 50 years, or for that matter, 2,000 years. Soon in another sense, I think. Soon in the sense that the next great redemptive event is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you think about that. We've just confessed in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It's a fundamental truth of Christianity. Jesus is coming again. I don't know when that will be, but he's coming again. It could be within our lifetime. There's a thought, isn't it? That Jesus could come again within our lifetime. Well, it's a different thought for those of you who are 20 and those of you who are 80. You understand. We could be that generation of which the Bible speaks that when Jesus comes again, they will rise to meet him in the air. And those who have died and have been buried will raise from the dead, and so on. But there's a generation of people that will never die, never experience death. We may, it's possible. I'm not saying that we are. Don't misunderstand me. But I am coming soon. In other words, it is something that we should think about. It is something that should affect and impress the way we live our lives as Christians, as believers. And this is a book that's written to believers. It's written, first of all, to those who make profession of faith. And I want us to think, in the time we have available this morning, I want us to think about the three occasions that Jesus says in this closing chapter, "I am coming soon," and what he says around that statement. The first occasion is in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon," and surrounding that statement is the idea, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. It sounds very much like something Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy. Actually, there are many similarities between the book of Deuteronomy and Revelation. The book of Deuteronomy is written on the cusp of entering into the promised land. They're on the plains of Moab, and they're about to enter into the promised land. And God gives to them a law. And over in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says, you must keep these words. And here in the book of Revelation, we are on the cusp of entering into the new Jerusalem. And once again, we are told to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to sanctification. It's a call to discipleship. It's not enough simply to say that you're a Christian. It's not enough simply to testify before others that you believe in the Lord Jesus. There has to be a life. It's not enough to talk. There must be a walk that corresponds to that talk. That's the point of the book of Revelation. To encourage faithfulness. To encourage a life of obedience. It's a warning about false discipleship. It's a warning about those who say they're Christians, but they don't. Well, there's no backup. There's no follow-up. We are surrounded, are we not? Let me address our college students for a minute. You are surrounded by the temptation to compromise. It's all around us. To sacrifice what we believe for instant gratification. To sacrifice faith for what is deemed to be intellectual credibility in the sphere of thought. To sacrifice following Jesus for simply adopting a point of view that says I'm here to build bigger barns and fill those barns with as much as I can get. A temptation to laziness. To leave off your guard. To leave off the need to be vigilant against all kinds of things. The book of Revelation is being written to that kind of scenario where you find yourself in a place where you are about to compromise. You're about to let go of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus and to take up a cross and to follow him wherever he leads you. A temptation to becoming hard-hearted. My wife and I had a friend in college. This is almost half a century ago. She loved, at least she appeared to love the Lord Jesus, and to love the Lord Jesus with passion and zeal. But on the eve of graduation, she abandoned it all for the sake of this world. She made a very conscious decision. It was very sudden. I'd never seen anything like it before. Frankly, I've never seen anything like it since. Usually these things creep up on people and they begin to drift away, and slowly but surely they find themselves, as it were, drifting out at sea. But this one was very dramatic. It was very sudden. And almost overnight, she abandoned her profession of faith for a promise that had been made to her of advancement in terms of this world. And she abandoned it all. And 30 years went by. And 35 years went by. And there was absolutely nothing. No testimony, no evidence of any love for the Lord Jesus. She had abandoned it all. Well, I'm saying to you, Jesus is saying to you, you have to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. It's a call to obey. Well, you say to me, isn't the gospel about trusting in Jesus? I can't obey. I'm a sinner. I can't bring my obedience. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Isn't that the gospel? Yes, that is the gospel. But what happens once you become a believer? The gospel is not become a believer and then live like the devil. Live as you please. Have a testimony. You accepted Jesus when you were 7 or 8 or 12 and you made a testimony and you were baptized perhaps as a believer. And then you live like the devil. And the last book of the Bible is saying, you've got to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. I want us to think for a minute of where you might be 2 years from now, 4 years from now, 10 years from now. I'm speaking to college students here. We love having you here. We absolutely love having you here. This is an opportunity. I loved my college days. I would go back there in a heartbeat. They were the best times of my life. I met my wife there. I was saved there. I discovered the Reformed faith there. I fell in love with Scripture there. I received my calling to be a minister there. I loved college days. I loved those long evenings to 2 a.m. where you just sat around and talked. And prayed and talked and prayed and talked some more. I wonder where you're going to be 2 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now. You say, well, I'm coming to college, so I'm going to sow my wild oats. And sow them you may. And there are plenty of opportunities for you to sow them. And the book of Revelation is saying to you, if you call yourself a Christian, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, if you have a new heart, if the Holy Spirit resides within you, that's got to mean something. It's got to mean something in the campus. It's got to mean something in the choices that you make. It has to mean something in the decisions you make about your future. I pray for a generation of men and women who are on fire for the gospel and on fire for Jesus Christ, standing apart from the tide, marching to the beat of a different drummer. And is that you, my friend? Because that's what the last book of the Bible is asking you to do. Not simply to go with the crowd, not simply to make the easy decisions, but to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. You say, I don't want rules. I don't like rules. I want relationships. Is that you? Well, let me say something to you this morning. You can't have relationships without rules. There, I've said it. You can't have relationships without rules. If you're married, you can't say, I don't want these rules about only having one wife or one husband or one partner. I want multiple partners. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. Actually, it's not okay. There are rules. We're not saved by rule keeping. Don't misunderstand me. We're not saved by rule keeping. This church doesn't believe in being saved by rule keeping. This church believes the gospel. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. But when you call yourself a Christian, just as when you call yourself a husband or a wife or a parent or a child, there are rules. There are rules. And you obey them because you love him. You love the Lord Jesus. And no matter what rule he makes, no matter how difficult that rule is, you know instinctively that that rule is for your good. It's for your good. So that's the first thing. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The second occasion is in verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Well, that sounds rather sinister, doesn't it? Jesus is coming again, and he's saying, when I come, I'm going to repay according to what you have done. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day of judgment. There's a day of accountability. And there's payback. Really? That's what the Bible seems to be saying. The last chapter of the Bible. You need to think carefully about the way you live your Christian life, because there is a day of accountability, a day of recompense. What kind of recompense? Well, let me start with this. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So what have you done with the Lord Jesus? Let me ask that question. You call yourself a Christian, and when Jesus comes again, that's the question that will be asked you. What have you done with the Lord Jesus? What have you done with him? You say, well, I took him as my Savior when I was a little boy or a little girl. I prayed a little prayer on my knees at bedtime when one of my parents was putting me to bed, and we prayed a little prayer, and I became a Christian. I asked Jesus into my heart. I've lived like the devil ever since, but I asked Jesus into my heart. And you notice what the Lord Jesus is saying to you here. I'm coming again, and there's going to be a recompense. I want to know what you've done with me. What have you done with Jesus? What place has he had in your life? What place has he had in your thoughts? What place has he had in your affections? What place has he had in your decisions? We're talking here about the evidence of faith. Faith, we have our standards. We have standards, doctrines that this church believes in. They go back to the 17th century. One of them is that we are justified by faith alone, but that faith that justifies is never alone. It is always accompanied by works. You notice there are those in verse 15, for example, who are outside. They are outside. There are those who are inside, in the city, enjoying all the benefits of the city, but there are those who are outside. Well, dogs. Dogs in the New Testament sense. Jews tend to call Gentiles dogs. They were those who didn't believe. Dogs. Sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. There are those who are going to be on the outside. The question then is, where will you be? Will you be on the inside? Trusting Jesus, loving Jesus, following Jesus when he comes? Or are you going to be on the outside? And the Bible doesn't tell us of a post-mortem evangelism. There's no second chance here. That there'll be an opportunity when you die, there'll be an opportunity in some future existence to make it all good again. What have you done with the Lord Jesus? You notice on that day, go back a verse, verse 11, let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy still be filthy and the righteous still do right and the holy still be holy. What does he mean? I think he means this, that when Jesus comes again, there'll be no changing. The unrighteous will remain unrighteous and the holy will remain holy. So he says, come. Taste of the waters of life without price. Now that's a question for us today, isn't it? What have you done with the Lord Jesus? Oh, you might be saying, People ask, what about those who've never heard about Jesus? But that's not the issue for you, is it? That's a good question. It's an important question. We can talk about that question. It deserves a good answer. What about those who've never heard about the Lord Jesus? But that's not you, is it? You've heard about the Lord Jesus. You've been taught about him. Many of you have been taught about Jesus since you were little children. And you've been given opportunities and you've been given advantages. What have you done with them? Jesus is saying, I'm coming soon and there's going to be a recompense. I will repay according to what you have done. What have you done with the gospel? You have this treasure. God has given you this treasure. You are some of the richest people in the world because you've got this treasure. What have you done with it? What are you doing with it right now? What do you intend to do with it? What do you intend to do with it in your college days? What's your goal? What's your ambition for the next few years? Jesus is coming again, and there's going to be a recompense. Well, there's a third thing, and you see it there in verse 18. Well, the statement itself occurs in verse 20. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. But you notice what he says just before that. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If you add to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. That's interesting, isn't it? This is how the Bible ends. And the Bible ends by saying that the standard by which we live our lives as Christians, as believers, is the Bible, is Scripture. And you mustn't tamper with it. You mustn't add to it and you mustn't subtract from it. You mustn't take a pair of scissors and cut out those bits that you find, well, inconvenient. Now, there are people and they say, I like to live by the standards of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, I'm not so sure about the Apostle Paul and some suspicion that he might be a misogynist and something else. So I like to live by the standards of the Sermon on the Mount. But people who say that have never read the Sermon on the Mount. They don't know the first thing about the Sermon on the Mount. What is your relationship to the Bible, my friends? That's the question that's being asked of you. You see, the problem that we have, I don't think our problem is understanding. No, there are certain parts of the Bible and there are certain parts of this book of Revelation that we don't understand. But that's not our big problem, is it? My fundamental problem is I don't understand the Bible. That's not our major problem. Our major problem is not understanding. Our major problem is doing. Our major problem is doing. What's the challenge? What's Jesus is saying? He's saying, I want from you all out commitment to every word that I've given you. Every jot and tittle, the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to Revelation. I want you to have a relationship with this book, this Bible. We have a warning here at the end of the Bible about counterfeit Christianity. Counterfeit Christianity. That's how the Bible ends. Those who make profession of faith, those who claim a relationship with Jesus, those who say they've washed their robes and made them white. You notice that in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. That's a beautiful thing, by the way. I was telling the first service this morning. I was in Toronto on Friday night speaking, and somebody had taken me out to dinner, a friend that I've known for many years, and I made the colossal mistake of asking for ketchup. with my fries. I ate fries for years without ketchup, but now I've been in America for so long, I can't eat fries without ketchup. And I asked for ketchup, and you know what happened. I spilt the ketchup on my white shirt that I was about to speak in. So I tried to remove it. I carried this little bottle of stuff. It's worked before, but didn't work this time. It just made it all the worse. And instead of now being one red dot, it was now all shades of pink and red, like an experiment in chemistry. Well, the dry cleaners may be able to solve the problem of my shirt. But what's going to solve the problem of your heart? Only the blood of Jesus can solve that problem. And when you wash yourself in the blood of Jesus, he gives you clean garments. He makes you as white as snow. And then what? And then what? And then there follows a life of obedience, loving, resolute obedience to the Savior. I want him to have everything there is of me. I want him to have me in all that I am, in my mind, in my heart, in my affections, in my will, in my decisions, everything about me. I want him to have them all. So can you say, as John says here at the end of verse 20, can you say amen to that? Can you say, come, Lord Jesus? That's the kind of Christian I want to be. That's the kind of believer I want to be. That's the kind of follower of Jesus I want to be. So come. Yes, come. I want you to be that kind of believer. All of you. I want to be that kind of believer. I want us to hold each other accountable to be those kinds of believers, you and I. That's the beauty and glory of the church, isn't it? That we hold each other accountable. We pray for one another and we provoke one another to good works, and sometimes we pull a brother and a sister aside and we do it. We do it gently and we do it with love. And sometimes we say, this is not how you follow Jesus. That's how the Bible ends. Are you going to be an overcomer? Are you going to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We pray for young men and women. Thank you for them here today. Pray that they would love the Bible, love the scriptures, that the word of God would dwell richly in them by faith. Cause each one of us to fall in love with Christ all over again, to follow you, Lord Jesus, wherever you call and beckon. Rid us of our love for this world. Grant us conviction and resolution to make wise, biblical choices and decisions. And fill us with your Spirit and help us to endure even to the end. For Jesus' sake, amen.